The Word of God tells us in Galatians 6:2 that we are to bear one another's burdens, and in this way we fulfill the law of Christ. I had a meeting this past week with one of my pastor friends. It was originally meant to be several of us to get together. It wound up because of schedules just being the two of us, and he asked me, well, how are you doing? Well, that question, had it been asked a month ago or 2 months ago, is different than it was this past week. And I was thankful for a friend with whom I could go through and share the various burdens that were upon my heart and upon my mind, and to have a brother who loved me and who is also in ministry and who could empathize and sympathize, and even in some cases from a distance, be able to interact with me regarding these burdens. Now, I am not alone in the bearing of burdens at this particular hour. In certain science fiction writings or in certain TV shows or films, there are sometimes somebody has takes a pill or wears certain glasses, and in wearing those glasses or in taking that pill, suddenly reality is opened up to them. And things that looked one way are actually seen in another way. And if we could have burden spectacles today, that is the ability to put on glasses that would show you behind sometimes very happy and pleasant faces, people that when you ask them how you're doing, they say, oh, fine, I'm doing well, or better than I deserve, or whatever it is that we might give as a common response. And again, it's funny sometimes to interact with somebody as they share a very weighty burden, and then you walk out with them and somebody says to them, hey, how you doing? And they go, fine. And you're not, no, they're not, you know, but it's almost a response. It's just a reflexive response. And if that's all we see, and if that's all we know, then we could think that week by week, maybe we are the only burdened person, or that if the Lord's people are burdened, that they are not burdened greatly. The text before us assumes that that is not the case. The text before us, bear one another's burdens, and in this way fulfill the law of Christ, anticipates that this is going to be a reality, not just in the Galatian church, but in fact in every church of Jesus Christ, that there are those who are burdened in a variety of ways. Now, I took the time a couple of weeks ago, in light of particularly the diagnosis of our sister with ALS, and then last Lord's Day with the knowledge that another of our dear ladies has undergone a significant injury that at least in the short term, and by the short term I mean anywhere from 6 months to a year, is life-altering. But when you have ALS, 6 months to a year is like, oh, good, you have an end date. You know what I mean? So when I say it's short term, I'm not saying it's light or easy. I'm simply saying that there is a hope of recovery. And with those things, with the knowledge of those things, I brought, or at least with the knowledge of the first of those things, I brought a message on bearing one another's burdens. And what I want to do today is more fully expound and apply this text. Now, I have done this in the not too distant past, but this is, as I began last time, the kind of message that we need regularly to stir ourselves up in regard to remembrance. And so what I want to do in opening up and expounding and illustrating and applying this text is to deal with it by considering, first of all, which I've already dealt with to a degree, the underlying reality assumed, and then the necessary duty required. And we'll look briefly at the glorious truth fulfilled, and then spend some more significant time at looking at the actions required, or how exactly we ought to go about bearing these burdens. We looked at some of them last time, but I want to deal with them again this morning. So again, what is the underlying reality of this passage? Well, if I hadn't already given it away, I would ask you all. But what this assumes is that the people of the congregation are going to be burdened. Now, it is possible right now that some of you are going through a very easy spell of life. That's possible. It's actually maybe a really good time of life. And whatever analogy you want to use, the waters are relatively smooth. Providences are favorable. You're not unusually aware of dark clouds or hardship, at least in regard to your own life. But simply by fact of living in this cursed world, we are always teetering on the precipice. We are always in that situation that our Lord addresses when he says, "Do not boast of tomorrow, for you do not know what a day will bring forth." That's a rather ominous statement. It's an ominous statement that says that though today may be fine, and in light of the way things are going today, you have some anticipation that tomorrow will also be fine, you do not know what events are about to enter into your life. I don't know how many of you, maybe this is because I'm a pastor, that often look in dread when you get a phone call. Because you just don't know what they're going to say. I answer my phone differently than I did years ago. I answer the phone now with a little bit of, "Are you all right?" When my driving daughters call, I'm nervous every time. Have they been in an accident? Are they calling because somebody's hurt? It's just the reality. Is this call telling me somebody's dead or dying? Is this call telling me of some horrible thing that's come crashing in? But whether it is big or small, burdens do not have to weigh 500 pounds to be burdens. If I asked any of you to hold up this glass of water for 45 minutes, you would find that to be a great burden and a hardship. And most of you, if not all of you, would drop it. Holding a relatively small weight in a particular way for an extended period of time is wearisome. Now again, some of our burdens are heavier than others. Some of our burdens are more enduring than others. Some of your burdens that you have right now, you will not have 10 years from now. It may be that you're under a particular financial burden right now that will, in the course of time, be relieved. Something's going to happen. Your fortunes, as it were, will turn, and that burden that was so heavy is going to be gone. Some of the burdens regarding your children are going to be gone. Some of them are going to increase. We just don't know. Some burdens, how do we determine, who are we to determine how heavy a burden should be? And sometimes you'll hear somebody say something like, these are actual conversations. Somebody says, "What's wrong with you?" And they say, "Well, my son just died." And they'll say, "I know just how you feel. We lost a dog last week." That's real conversation, folks. Now, we look at that, and all of us make a judgment, don't we? We say, "How dare you? How dare you compare those weights?" And we all have a sense of it. Well, you have a financial burden. Well, I have a physical burden. You have a burden for your child. I have a burden for my husband. Whatever, and we can tend to, judge one another's burdens. But what we simply need to know, that this is a person who is burdened. The term burden is used in Galatians 6:2. Simply means trouble or weight. It has reference to troubles or trials or afflictions, either of one kind or, is so often the case, of multiple kinds. Generally, when somebody is burdened, it's not over one thing. So David says in the Psalms, "In the multitude of my anxieties within me. He then says, your comforts delight my soul. Now, I opened that. That's one of the texts I opened up in two messages to the ladies in Maidenbauer a few weeks ago. And the multitude of my anxieties within me. And I don't think David, when the Spirit of God hovered over David in the writing of those words were written because that would be a relatively common experience among God's people. That text is a beacon to those in distress. It says to you, at the very least, you're not alone. And very often what God's people are enduring, again, it's not just one thing. Our sister Ginger and our sister Ramsey right now, this is not the only thing. I mean, certainly in our sister Ramsey's case right now, you're going to look at her and you're going to see her wrists, and that's going to stand out. But if her wrists were healed suddenly and dramatically by the power of Christ this morning, it would not mean that she's unburdened. It just wouldn't be able to see it. She'd still have MS. She'd still have children that she needs to care for, and she has people that she loves who are hurting and have confessed sin to her, and she carries those burdens. I'm just using her as an example. And some of you right now, if your greatest need were financial and we wrote you a check and eliminated your debt, it would not mean that you were completely unburdened. It would not be like Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress, where the entire weight is suddenly and dramatically removed and it falls into the hole and it's never seen again. It is simply the reality that we do bear burdens in this world. And the Bible says this would be the case. Many are the afflictions, you really could say, just of humanity, but the Bible lets us know many are the afflictions of the righteous. And that is, again, that faith is no shield to the bearing of these burdens. In fact, sometimes our faith is the basis, as we're going to see this morning, of our burdens. Sometimes the reason that you are burdened, if you were not a Christian, you would be, in certain ways, emotionally perhaps, and relationally less burdened than you are that because you're in Christ. And we'll talk about that, God willing, as we come to this. All right, so these realities, underlying reality, matters relating to living in a real world, a world that is cursed, a world that is full of thorns and thistles, a world of sighing and tears and death and sickness and frustration. And sometimes we feel guilty, don't we, for having these burdens? Do you ever feel guilty for having a burden? Have you ever thought, if I really believed all the blessings I have in Christ, I'd never be burdened? You ever feel that way? You ever feel guilty? Now, again, there is a crippling anxiety that the Bible forbids. But the Bible does not forbid us in grace from feeling the weight of our own hurt or the weight of another person's hurt. And to have that really be something that you legitimately feel. Well, again, the Bible tells us that this is a reality. And we could go through the list of burdens. Burdens within. Troublesome, oppressive, and depressing thoughts about the past. Things that have happened to some of you. There is... Again, not every... I know some of you, when I mentioned social media, if I mentioned hashtags or... you know, whatever, you'd think, what are you talking about? But some of this, I think, is related to one of our, it's actually nationally related to one of our ladies in our church. The Me Too hashtag. Anybody know what I'm talking about when I mention that? The Me Too hashtag over the past number of weeks has to deal with sexual abuse or sexual harassment. And women saying, one woman after another on social media, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or whatever it is. And sometimes all they're saying is, me too. I've been abused too. I've been raped too. I've been molested too. I've been verbally harassed too. I've had men in power use that power to take advantage of me sexually. And some men are saying me too as well. Boys, teens, in some cases men, molested and abused. But hey, you're forgiven. Hey, you're going to heaven. That shouldn't be a burden to you. You shouldn't carry that to any degree It shouldn't be any painting. Now, I might say that ought not to be what in Christ, what primarily and preeminently defines you. But it is a kind of Christian cruelty to try to say to somebody, that ought not to hurt. Burdens that we bear. Financial burdens. Relational burdens. Physical burdens. Spiritual burdens. And again, by that I mean the specific burdens that come to us in obedience to Christ, including the burdens of others. Taking on need, caring about certain sins in society or the church, the burden for holiness and obedience that you feel because you're a Christian. Some of us have opened ourselves, our lives, and our homes to the burdens of others that if we weren't Christians, we never... I got to tell you right now, I have a nearly three-year-old... terror that lives with us. And a child that grew up in an abused environment, I pity her. But wow. Wow. The screaming, punching, kicking, biting. It's every day. Why did you take that burden? Why would you do that? Why would you do that? It's because of the gospel. Why have some people in our congregation taken in kids with handicaps? Messes your vacation up. It's going to mess up your golden years. It's going to mess with your finances. And why would you do that? Life is so much easier without them. Yep, it is. Right? Right? Isn't life easier without messy things? Without caring for people that have needs? Somebody's going to do it. Unless we execute them all. Unless we just let them rot somewhere. Sometimes, yeah, it's a burden. It's a burden that comes on because of a new heart. Now, I'm not saying everybody with a new heart has to do the exact same thing. But it ought to affect your heart. And it ought to make you consider what your part ought to be. And then consider the burden at times of our own sins, our own failures, our own stupidity. Anybody here ever, you got a club at home? It's entitled something like Your Sins or Your Past. And it seems you look down and there it is in your hand again. And the reflexive action is beat, beat, beat. Now, we're not Roman Catholic, so we wouldn't really do it. We would not flagellate ourselves or put stones in our shoes, right? We wouldn't do that. But emotionally and spiritually, we can do that. What I'm saying, brethren, is that we will, through experience, exegete the reality of Psalm 71:20. You have shown me great and severe troubles. Now, that's not shaking the fist at God. It's simply recognizing God is sovereign in this world, and God's sovereign over what, as it were, is on our plate. It doesn't mean he approved of it all. It doesn't mean it was all his. Certainly it was not all of his revealed will. But God in his own purposes did not alter or change the circumstances of our life. Those things are great and they are severe. And we live in that sense under the providence of God. Remember the words of Jesus in John 16:33, I think a more particular application there of persecution, but while you're in the world, you will have tribulation. Paul and Barnabas encourage the infant churches by telling them that it would be through the sea of tribulation that they would enter the kingdom of God. That's the celestial city. These are the seas you will ride upon to that celestial city. Paul speaks of some of the tensions which exist as he describes them both in terms of trial and blessing in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. Let me just pause there. That's generally a text that gospel ministers take to themselves. But I think there is something more than this. All of us who are in Christ have a treasure. You know, the treasure of the indwelling Christ, the treasure of God's grace. That treasure is housed in the frailty of an earthen vessel. And the picture that Paul uses, and particularly in that world, the precious oil that would give precious needed light into a dark room was generally placed not into some kind of stainless steel or a thick aluminum vessel. It was put into a tiny little clay pot that was easily fractured. And that's us. We are easily fractured. So he says, we are hard pressed on every side. We're not crushed, he says. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Persecuted, but we're not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Now, brethren, there's tension there. And you need to understand, depending on where you're at in your life, both sides of that tension. Because simply because you're not crushed doesn't mean you're not hard-pressed. And simply because someone is not in despair doesn't mean they're not in perplexity. And simply because someone is not forsaken, it doesn't mean they're not persecuted. And simply because they're not destroyed, it doesn't mean they're not struck down. All right, so we have, because of the grace of God, we have, I think we can hopefully say, we don't have anyone here who is crushed. I don't know if I can say we don't have anyone not in despair. We don't have anyone here who's forsaken, and in Christ, no one here will be destroyed. But it doesn't mean they're not hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down. Right? So that's life here, folks. That's life. That's life here. That's life at Southeast. That's life at Sojourn. That's life at Emmanuel and whatever other church in town, Auburndale, whatever church in town you want to look at. If they've got people and they live in this world, that's our reality. All right. Any maybe just ask, any source of burden that you'd like to maybe just mention or have addressed? That I can't say everything in every message, but if there's something big or glaring, like, I can't believe you didn't mention this. I'm trying to give broad categories. But if there's something that is particularly that you know, brother, I think it would be good to mention that this is a burden that God's people care. Okay, fine, if not. All right, well, let's consider then the necessary duty declared. That necessary duty is that we all have our own burdens, right? And what this now asks us to enter into is to have eyes to see the burdens of others. I used an illustration once here, and I'll go ahead and just use it again. All right, so let's imagine that everybody comes into this building with a backpack on. And like little kids, it all has your name on it, right? So Jim and Will, Jim S, Will, Jim A, Pam, Ian, Steph, whatever. It all has our names on it, and there are however many hooks. So 200 hooks out there. And everybody every Sunday tries to take their burden off to enter in here so that they can hopefully to some degree unburdened, unfettered, offer worship to God. And you're looking around sometimes, you're thinking about, you got to put it back on when you go out. And what the Apostle Paul says is, as you look at those things, go back to my little analogy. Some of those burdens are relatively small. Some of them are really big. Some of them are groaning and about to break that hook. And what he says is, find some way, particularly for that very heavy burden, that you can help. You, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many of you somehow can come in and carry that burden. Now, I hope we have hearts that we would do that physically, All right, so that if you saw somebody coming into the building and they had, they're trying to carry five or six suitcases and one was falling, that dads, you'd at least send your son out there to say, grab those things, open the door, let's take care of this, right? We wouldn't be, I hope, so hard-hearted that we'd look out and go, what an idiot, you know. Why are they doing it like that? Why don't they take it piecemeal? You know, whatever it is, that you would enter into that burden. So this is what it's saying is, yes, you are acutely tuned into your own burdens. But I want you to see beyond yourself that other people in your fellowship are burdened too. And to find some way, and I'm going to talk about some ways in which you can help them to carry that burden. Isn't it the case, again, physically speaking, that when you're trying to hold something that is heavy or awkward, that the presence of one or two or three others bearing that same weight, that same awkwardness, make it now something that is carryable, right? And that's the hope. Now, the Lord tells us in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 that you are to cast your care upon the Lord. And that's something that we are all to do, whatever our cares are. But what else is being said here is that you are to allow others into your life to be a means of God answering that prayer. Now, God will get the glory for it. But part of God's means of bearing your burden is going to be that friends and loved ones and family members, and by family I mean the family of God, is going to help you to bear that burden. All right, now, if that's going to happen, then several things need to take place. Okay, the first is, maybe really two main things need to take place, but I'm going to handle this first one from two angles. So the first angle is this. If you want others to enter into your burdens, and it's not selfish to want them to, you have to know and recognize nobody in this congregation is a mind reader or an emotion reader. And what that means is you have to be willing to be painfully transparent and open in sharing with at least somebody that you know loves you and that you trust. And I hope everybody here has at least one person in this congregation that you know loves you. It may not be as many folks as you like, but that you have somebody in this congregation that you know, if you said to them, I'm hurting, that they would not say, who cares? And that it may well be that they themselves will enter into the carrying of that load, or that they will exhort others to come alongside and carry that load with you. Now, sometimes this is going to mean informing your elders and your deacons. You know, had Michael not texted me and told me about Ramsey, and then being able to send an email to the congregation that then gets the wheels going and people then coming and saying to me or to them, what can I do? Or saying, this is what I'm going to do. We're on our way. We're bringing a meal. We're going to, you know, whatever it is, we're going to sit with, talk to, help out with. We're going to do that. But that needed to be made known. It could be that they were so embarrassed by it. You know, it can be a little embarrassing to say, well, how did you hurt yourself? I thought something was there that wasn't there. I thought the bed was there. But it wasn't there. And fell down and, wow. And this and this and that. Yep. But if they'd hidden that, and somebody were saying, where's Michael? Where's Ramsey? I don't want to talk about it. Well, no, they're in a body that I hope wants to come alongside. And again, these are some of the easiest burdens to bear. But we need to know about those burdens. So to know about them, again, that involves revelation on the one side, but it involves reception on the other side. So let me put in a plug here. One of the great blessings and benefits of prayer meeting is that this is when a lot of our burdens are revealed specifically. And if you say sometimes, well, I didn't know about. Again, I know some can't make it. But allow this to be, prayer meeting's boring. I know it is for some. It's hard. Folks, we try. We try. I'm not saying we always do, we don't always do a good job, but we're, you know. But part of what comes in this, and part of the burden-bearing process is an opportunity to be informed and then take, in a season of prayer, your brothers and sisters and lift them up before God. So that's one practical thing, if possible. But again, it requires information, and it does require reception. Now, let me again say that, and there's more talk about this, and I realize this might sound, you know, I don't know how it sounds to some. I realize it might sound, I don't know. I'll just leave it at that. That when you say, all right, when I use the language that this be a safe place to share our burdens and to share our struggles, and that means that we don't have to wear any mask of perfection here, so that couples who are struggling in their marriage can find, you know, what a shock that Christian couples might struggle in their marriage. Oh, well, we never do. We never struggle. Our marriage is perfect. I never make my wife cry. I always walk out of the room when she starts. You know, but whatever it is, or I'm struggling with sin. There are some people who get very far into sin because they are afraid that if they revealed their sin at the beginning, that they're going to be simply rejected or pummeled. Everybody here struggles with some sin or other. All of you do. Whatever it is, pride, self-righteousness, which cuts all kinds of ways, but we all struggle. All right. So the first thing is there must be the sharing and receiving of burdens, and the second is the actual bearing of them. Because it doesn't simply say no about the burdens. That's progress. But actually step in. Folks, step in. Who, me? Yeah, you. Trying to get every eye, yeah. Who, me? Yeah, you. To some degree or other. Some will be able to do it more than others. Some at certain periods of life will be able to do more than others. But do it. We have here, bear one another's burdens is a present active imperative. So what's an imperative mean? If duty or command. We've talked about this. What's present active mean? You do it all the time. Right? It is a perpetual duty of God's people. It's part of what Jesus is telling us through the apostle here is that this is rooted in love. Love compels you to do this. So I have here an illustration about, and again, I've shared this before because I've shared this message before. Every time I go to Zambia, there I am reminded of this, that there are folks who have very little money and who, when they see a white guy, assume, and rightly so, generally, that we have more money than they, and so if you walk out of a grocery store and you're carrying bags, somebody will want to take those bags and carry your burden. Now, why do they do that? Because they hope you'll give them a few kwacha. Or if you're pulling into a parking lot, now there can be 80 places open, and somebody will come running and point to one. And if you park there, then they want you to feel obligated to pay them for pointing out that parking space, right? Now, what's behind that? What's behind that willingness to help out? It's compensation. Somebody might say it's a bit of entrepreneurship, but it's compensation. It's not because, this poor guy is burdened down and, flabby white man, I'm afraid he's going to have a heart attack if he's carrying those bags. And, I don't want anything. What if I told you that if you cared for one another, I'd give each of you $40 every time you made a phone call, offered a prayer? Really? How long does a prayer have to be? Would that motivate you? Would that motivate you? Make a meal and make some bucks. $30 for a bundt cake. $45 for a good casserole. Brethren, if that would motivate us more than love, something's out of whack. The great motivation is that this is someone, hopefully here, that I am at least in principle committed to loving. Now, I say it that way because not all of us know each other well. And it may be some of you know each other, sadly, so well that you have a hard time. You have a hard time with each other. But every once in a while, I'll have somebody say, if I said, so-and-so is hurt, and they'll say, is that the guy with red hair? I think we're small enough we ought to know each other, but sometimes we don't. But we're committed in principle, at least, to loving each other and coming alongside and serving. And maybe you say, hi, we go to the same church together. And I know you don't really know me yet. And I'm sorry I haven't gotten to know you. Sorry I haven't had you over yet. Sorry we haven't gotten any time to talk. But I know you're having trouble right now, and I'd like to come alongside. Reveal our burdens. Receive those burdens, wrap your mind around those burdens, and then commit yourself to bearing them. All right, let me say something quickly about the glorious truth fulfilled. And this is really beautiful. It says you fulfill the law of Christ. You, and you, and you, and you get to fulfill the law of Christ. Wow. I know we always want to put in there these caveats. Well, not perfectly, obviously not. But, well, actually, it does say you do it. So the command of Christ, again, that's referenced here is what? You shall love one another as I have loved you, right? That is the peculiar, distinct law of Christ. John 13, 34, 35. By this, all men will know you're my disciples if you love one another. And here is an opportunity for us, in a very practical way, in a very loving way, to demonstrate the heart of Christ in our congregation. It's more than a meal. It's more than babysitting. It's more than prayer. It's demonstrating to the body and to a watching world who will be able to see it, something about who our Savior is and what He is like. There's a lot there that I could say about that. Let me just point to a couple of texts, and then I'm going to move on in this. This is one of the great burdens of the Scriptures. Therefore, it's going to come out a lot in various ways and various times, sometimes in a whole sermon, sometimes in a paragraph or two of a sermon. But the love that we are to bear to one another is our chief earthly calling in the body. 1 John 4:21, this is the commandment we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. 1 John 5:2 and 3, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's an interesting language, and I'll come back to that in a moment. James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. Romans 13:10, love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Well, let's look at the actions required. And let me just try to lay out several ways in which we can bear one another's burdens. And some of these I've not touched on, others I did touch on in a couple of weeks ago, but I don't think it hurts to be reminded of them. One of the ways that we are going to bear burdens is emotionally. This is one of the hardest ways. It's one of the most self-giving ways in which we bear one another's burdens, and that is to so care for another person and love another person that it is as though what's happening to them is happening to you. Because it actually is happening to you. If we're really a body. If we're really a body and that body is functioning correctly, then we are told in 1 Corinthians 12:26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. The suffering of one member in the body is a call for all the body to enter into that. Now again, sometimes I think that's easier than others. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody who was not emotionally touched by what our sister Lydia went through. Maybe somebody was not emotionally touched by the Hall family. Maybe. But sometimes there are other things that folks are going through, and sometimes there's so many things from so many people that you feel like to enter into it, it will overwhelm you and ruin you. I know what that's like, and I'm going to share at least something of how I handle that at the end of the message. Listen to Paul's emotional investment in the lives of other people. This is what happens when you love. This is in 2 Corinthians 11:20. I'm going to pick up at verse 27. When I say the first words, you fill in the gaps of the earlier verses. But at the end, he's talking about his struggles and trials and tribulations in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And then he says, besides not sleeping, besides getting beaten up, besides having my clothes stripped off, besides being put into a prison cell with no heating and no blanket, aside from that, what comes upon me daily, listen, my deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak? And I'm not weak. But Paul, that's some guy at the church in Thessalonica. And it's 4 people at the church in Philippi. And it's 10 people at the church of Galatia. And it's 50 people in Corinth. And it's 100 of the folks in Rome. And Paul says, who among any of them is weak? And I'm not weak too. Now, brethren, to me, that is unimaginable. It's hard enough to wrap your mind around one congregation, and even a relatively small congregation. And if somebody says, how are you doing? And you know what? In your own life, your marriage is pretty good, your kids are healthy and sweet and fun, and you enjoy them, and your job's going well, and your bills are paid, and you're relatively healthy, and your team's in the World Series or whatever it is, or winning, and mine's not, and yours aren't neither, but you know, whatever, some of you it is, but you know what it is, and you say, you know what? And then somebody says, you must really be doing well, and you say, actually, I'm weak. Well, why are you weak? Because somebody I love is weak. Wow. I'm not just caught up in myself. I'm emotionally invested in others. To love another person, dear ones, is an invitation to pain in your life. It's saying the pain of my life is willing to invite into it the pain of other people's lives. So the sometimes when you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep, it's not because of you. It's because of someone else. It's because there's a fractured relationship or somebody's in physical trauma or somebody's in a sin situation and you know about it and you can't shake it because they're in the body with you. And so if I had throat cancer, my kneecap would not say, well, it's not like I got cancer. It's way up there. Doesn't affect me. I can still walk. Doesn't affect my life. Well, yeah, it does affect your life because you're in the body. And if you die because of what's up here, then you all die. Your toes die and your fingers die, even though they didn't have the cancer. Part of being in a body. So, emotionally, hard, commitment of love. Spiritually. And part of what I'm referring to that is prayer. Now again, you don't have to come to prayer meeting to pray for others. Please don't misunderstand what I said earlier. I'm not saying that. I know some people faithfully take the printed prayer notes or the prayer notes sent out, and whether you use that or some other means, you're regularly in prayer for the body. In fact, we are considering taking up putting together a kind of a calendar with everybody in it, maybe a 5-day a week calendar, Monday through Friday, we're doing this as elders, so that on Monday, the first Monday of every month, the elders are all praying for these four people, and then Tuesday for the next four, going through alphabetically, and maybe make that available to everybody so that at least once a month, the whole body's praying for you, if we all do that. But spiritually. And then we talked about this last time, and so I'm going to say verbally. Now again, sometimes this is where we really mess up. But it's also an opportunity to really succeed. Verbally. In the Bible, there are truths that are calculated to make you happy and to bring you comfort. The words of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That the trump will sound and the dead in Christ will rise and those who have are asleep will go on before us and they will be caught up and we'll be caught up together in the air and thus we'll ever be with the Lord and be with one another. Those words are meant to kind of, he says, comfort one another with these words. So sometimes it's good and right after a funeral or in the days following a funeral to say, you know, I've been wanting to share with you. Maybe you write them down. Or maybe, again, you have the kind of relationship where it's sweet for you to come alongside them and say, you know, I've been praying the words of 1 Thessalonians 4 for you. And leave it at that. Trust God will bring comfort to that. There are words that bring comfort. Words, again, like, you say, I don't know what to say. We can say, I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm so sorry. I'm so grieved for you. That's it. That script does no harm. It only does good. Remember, where we get into trouble is when we try to speak about the hidden things of God. Well, you know, I think I know what God's doing here. I think I understand what's... No, that can be torture to a poor soul. All right, there are physical ways, and let me touch upon several of them. Physical ways that we can bear burdens. There's monetarily. I always like to have ways that make the words sound like they match. But laborally? No, that's not. Monetarily, with your labor, and with your presence. These are three things I want to quickly lay out. Monetarily. Or through some physical relief. Sometimes you can remove a burden simply by means of money. Has anybody here ever been in some fair degree of anxiety over your cash situation? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah, of course you have. All right. Maybe not everybody, but most people know. And sometimes you might have somebody that they are withholding a trip to, they need a root canal. But if I try to pay for the root canal, I can't pay the mortgage or whatever the case might be. And that's a physical burden and it's an emotional burden. And you know sometimes what 10 people can do? They can get together and maybe they can't afford 1,000, but maybe 10 can afford 100. And together they come and say, get your root canal done. And part of that anxiety and sleeplessness, the burden's lifted. That's a relatively easy way. We need meals. We need meals. All right, we might say, listen, I stumble and bumble trying to pray, and I stumble and bumble trying to speak loving words, but man, I can bake a cake. And man, can I make good meatballs. And boy, do people love my cannoli. Whatever. And or if that failing me, there's always good old Domino's cards. Or whatever restaurant people like. And sometimes a good meal. And somebody saying, I'm going to watch your kids tonight. Just let you all get a little break. Let you get some sleep. Some of the ladies are going to come and they're going to spend the night. So you can have a... And if baby's on a bottle or if there's something else that needs to get done, train us how to do it and we're going to do it. So that you can have a night of sleep. When Paul talked about being in sleeplessness, right, we know enough to know that's not like, oh, big deal. Why does he throw it in there with like getting beaten up and stuff? Because sleeplessness is tough. Okay? So physically, entering into sleeplessness, a way, you know, so here's what James says about meeting physical needs. It's kind of a big deal. James 2, 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, that's pretty rough. Don't have enough clothes, like maybe not fully naked, but in that case, it might mean they don't have a cloak. Because maybe they had to sell it to buy breakfast and lunch. They don't have it. Brother or sister is destitute of daily food, and one of you says, one of you, it just takes one of you to say it. It's not the whole church. One of you says, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, and you do not give them the things which they need for the body. What does it profit? 1 John 3 says this, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? That's pretty tough, isn't it? You may be able to bear the burden, again, with some kind of physical labor, provision of a meal, the offer to come and do laundry, to aid in cleaning or yard work. Maybe for some, I could never do this, car repair. A drive to the doctor. I can do that. Sometimes that is a great blessing. And then, as I mentioned, your presence, simply being there. We talked about Job's friends last time. And sometimes what somebody needs from the Lord's people is just a sense that you're there. Hey, you want to get coffee this week? And it may be that in that time of having coffee, you're not just talking, you know, you're not talking all about the problem. I went and spent, Charlie and I had an opportunity this week to spend some time with Michael and Ramsey, be with Ramsey before her surgery, pray with her, and then spend some time with Michael. And then because we're so close to the Browns, go over and spend a little bit of time with Bob and Ginger. And we talked about the situation. We talked about a few things but we talked about all kinds of stuff. And we laughed and had little teary-eyed moments and together. But just that hour of sitting, talking, and I don't think it's because we're pastors. It was just friends coming over. And just to say, hey, you know, Friday night, you can bring your favorite old Fred Astaire movie over. I'm bringing popcorn. So-and-so's bringing pizza. And we're going to laugh together. Can be a great blessing to some of the Lord's people. All right, out of time again. Let me share these two quickly. We should bear our burdens realistically. When you bear the burden of others and enter into the hurt of others, I talked about this as something I've had to say to myself. You have to bear it realistically. And what that means is this, that though you share their burden and carry their burden and love them in their burden, there are burdens you cannot remove. You can't take away. There is hurt that all the human love in the world will not remove. This isn't Hollywood. It's not the story of that, you know, angry little kid who grows up and never had anybody loves him. And then one day he, you know, he's reconciled to his dad and everything. He stops drinking and he gets better with his girl. Now he's ready to be married and happily ever after. It doesn't work that way. There are things in this life that grind you to powder and you don't put that back together. There are other things in life that break you. And the seams of that breakage, though bonded with super glue or whatever else, it may hold to some degree, but it's never the same. And we need to be realistic about that. What I'm saying here is not that we are magically going to become, you never become a burden-free congregation. This text never ends. Galatians 6:2 never ends. Actually, it does end. That's what I want to say lastly. Bear your burdens, hopefully. There actually is a place where ashes are turned to beauty. There is a place where the dust of the earth is regathered into never-dying bodies. There is a power that dries tears. But it's not in this life. And sometimes as we tearfully share the burden and enter into the emotional or physical pain of another, we do so with the hope that there's coming a day we're all going to gather together and there aren't going to be any tears and there's not going to be any burdens because somebody came and bore all our burdens in his body on the tree. And because he bore those burdens and because he ended the curse, we do not yet see it ended, but it will end. And he has already done the work, and it will be given to him as the full and final reward of his suffering. So bear them realistically, but bear them also hopefully in your own heart. I realized years ago, I can't fix you. I used to lay awake at night. I couldn't sleep. And if I woke up, I couldn't go back to bed because I kept worrying about how I could fix you. I can't fix you. I can't save you. But Jesus can. So let's pray and let's ask God to help us in these things. Our Father in heaven, we do pray that you would draw near to us in hearing and receiving these things. Help us, Father, to love each other. Help us, Father, enter into one another's life and in this way fulfill the law of Christ. We pray this in his matchless name. Amen.